God, it is amazing that for hundreds of years we could sing those words. The church has sung those words. It is incredibly amazing that your grace saves us. That while we were lost, while we were far away, while we turned our backs on you, you took the initiative. So we say, amazing grace, God. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. You know, one thing I like to do is actually pray for our day camp. I forgot to do that. So will you just join me for a moment as we pray for this week? God, you know that we have many kids coming this week here at Stoneman Elementary to learn about you, to learn about your word. Some for the first time, God. And we want to say thank you for entrusting us with the kids of our community. And we just pray, Lord, that we would do you honor. We pray for all the volunteers that are giving their time. We pray for all the parents who are giving their kids. We pray, God, through all of it, you would bless the kids and bless us as we serve you. Thank you, Lord. In your good name we pray. Amen. Amen. And I also forgot to welcome Joey back. Joey's been gone for how long have you been away? With a new hairdo as well. Well, hey, welcome. We are starting a new series called God in the Movies, and we're starting with a movie called Avatar. How many of you guys have seen the movie Avatar? Hands up. Great, okay. So keep your hands up for a sec, because this is what I want you to do. For those of you who have not seen it, go find someone who has seen it, and in groups of maybe three, I want you guys to share what were your favorite parts of the movie. Why did you like this movie, okay? So go ahead and break up into groups of about three. Talk to people. Why did you like this movie? And I'm going to hear some responses. Okay, pick someone in your group who's going to represent you, because I'm going to ask some questions about what you guys like. Pick someone in your group. All right. Okay, let's start in the middle here. Maybe just some shout-outs out loud so everyone can hear. What did you guys like about the movie? What did you guys talk about? 3D. I didn't see it in 3D. How many of you saw it in 3D? I missed that. Okay, so it was in 3D. Good, good effects. What else do you guys like? A couple more people from the middle group here. The action, okay. Something else. The romance. All right. Okay. All right, Carol, you want to say something? Yeah, the guy who's in the wheelchair, his name is Jake Scully, because I did my research. So yeah, he started off in a wheelchair, and he got to walk in another life. Good, good. All right, how about over here? What'd you guys like?
The living tree.
The what? The living tree. All right, the tree in the middle of the whole thing. Okay, right, what else?
The forest.
The forest. The beauty of Pandora. Yeah, right. Anything else on this side? Oh, wow, three things. Okay, wait, over here, Jim. The technology, yeah. What else, Ken? The floating mountain to the waterfalls, which makes no sense. I'm not sure how floating mountains have water. Anyway, yeah. All right, okay, over here. What did you guys like? Yeah, Joe.
The big dragon bird he got to connect with and fly around.
The dragon bird. His name was The Last Shadow, yeah.
Dude, there's like a whole bunch of things.
Yeah, yeah, Amy.
That one red one.
The way that
so everything is all connected. Yeah, it all connects, and how the ponytail connects to the animals and all that. Okay. Yeah, anything else on the side? Yes, Jared.
I expected he was sent there with a mission to, like, figure them out, and he ended up getting to
know them upon. Yeah, the whole thing of he was sent there as a spy almost, but in the end he fell in love with them and ended up protecting them. Great movie. Okay, in your outline, I want to talk about the top three movies that have brought in the most money. Okay. Let's start with number three. I want to hear some responses. Of all the movies that have ever come out in our history, in the whole world, what movies have brought in the most money? Let's start with number three. Any guesses?
Titanic.
Nope, not Titanic. That's not Toy Story. Okay. All right, number three, we'll work our way up, was Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. Return of the King, the last Lord of the Rings movie. Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. Okay, how about number two? What was number two?
Titanic.
Titanic. All right, and number one? Avatar. Avatar. Avatar brought the most movie money in for any movie ever made. If you guys want some numbers here, Lord of the Rings brought in $1.1 billion. $1.1 billion. Titanic brought in $1.8 billion. And Avatar brought in $2.7 billion. That's like the budget of a whole country, man. Now the story of Avatar, in case you guys have not seen it, is about a faraway planet called Pandora. And it's inhabited by this native race of 7-foot-tall, peace-loving natives known as the Na'vi. Human beings from Earth have come to occupy this planet because there's a precious metal they want to mine from this planet. And it leads to skirmishes and eventually a war with the Na'vi people. Now, caught up in the middle of this war is a guy named Jake Scully, our main character, who is in a wheelchair. He's a Marine, was injured, is in a wheelchair, but he drives an artificial body. An avatar that looks like one of the native Na'vis. And he meets a female Na'vi princess named Neytiri. And these two characters fall in love and they save the planet. And that's the story. That's the story of Avatar. Now, I just want to give some background. Why are we doing this series? Now, we started doing something like this last summer. And I'm just going to quickly overview why we do something like this. It's very tempting if you're a Christian to land in one of two pockets when it comes to movies. On one side over here, you look at movies and you think, these things are not Christian. They have themes in them that are against God's will. Why even talk about movies in church? Let's just avoid all movies altogether. That's one camp over here. And then you have another camp that says, that shows no discernment as Christians. You just kind of read, you watch movies, read books, watch any TV show you want, and you don't even think about it. You go, yeah, and you just celebrate everything without really asking the hard questions of what would God say about some of the themes in these movies. So on one end, you're totally clueless. You just go along with culture. On the other end, you avoid culture altogether. Jesus, what was remarkable about Jesus is he was part of culture, but he didn't actually become part of it. He was in the world, but not of it. And so as a church, we're not going to avoid, I mean, this movie was watched by everybody. Well, not everybody, except for those of you who didn't raise your hands, but a lot of people. What was it, $2.7 billion spent on this? A lot of people saw this movie. So we have a choice as a church just not to even mention it and just move on and hope no one sees it. Or we can actually talk about it. Talk about what's good in this movie and what's not good and how it's applied to us. Now, last year when we did this series, I gave a sermon on why we look at movies. I'm going to, Johnny, can you put the notes up on that? If you guys want to, oh, it's already up there, okay. If you want to look this up on our website, if you search for the series called God in the Movies, in 2009, there's a sermon called Responding to Our Culture, where we really dissect why we look at movies. So that's just a resource for you if you want to spend more time looking at that. This movie was seen by so many people. And I think the reason people see movies, at least one reason, obviously there's entertainment factors, but sometimes when we see movies, they speak to us in a certain way that really begins to get us excited and really begins to reveal some things we long to see in our own lives. So what I want to talk about today is, what does the movie Avatar reveal in terms of things that we long for? What are the things about this movie that actually speak to us and we think, I wish that was true for us? And as we discover the things we long for, we'll also discover how God wired us and what God created us for. Does that make sense? So we're going to talk about what this movie did in us and then what does it mean in terms of how God created us. So here's the first thing, if you're taking notes. Longings that Avatar revealed. Number one is a longing for a new world. A longing for a new world. This is fascinating. Within a week after Avatar came out, certain websites came out online that were dedicated to this movie. And they were filled with comments from people who were sad. They were sad because Avatar's people and places were not really real. And they could not be reached. In fact, on a popular website, there's a whole conversation called Ways to Cope with the Depression of the Dream of Pandora Being Intangible. One person wrote, when I woke up this morning after watching Avatar for the first time yesterday, the world seemed gray. It was like my whole life, everything I've done and worked for, lost its meaning. Another person wrote something similar. The day after I saw Avatar, I was completely depressed. I looked at my hands and thought, what I wouldn't give. Going and seeing it again and again makes me feel good. I love Pandora. Not just a spur of the moment feeling. I legitimately love all that Pandora and means and all that it represents. And waking up afterwards is extremely hard to do. And these comments, you guys, were just a sample among thousands and thousands of posts that were written that appeared on a dozen fan sites. Most expressed a longing to somehow transport themselves into the world of Pandora. It was more beautiful. It was more lush than our world. And most expressed an accompanying sense of depression because of the impossibility of such a transfer to that world. For others, the movie seemed to intensify a deep dissatisfaction with their ordinary lives and a desire for a fresh place to start anew. People watched this movie and it was so beautiful, they came back home and felt like, man, our world feels corrupted. It feels messed up. And I think that represents a longing we have for a new world, for something more beautiful, for something more creative. Another longing it represented, and I want you to change a word in your notes. It says a longing for rescue from. Change that word from to by, B-Y. A longing for rescue by an unlikely hero. By an unlikely hero. Most movies that do well have a very unlikely hero. Someone who you can relate to and think, hey, I could be that person. They have some handicap or something that's going against them, but somehow they overcome and they're the savior of the day. You know, we just watched the new Karate Kid. Anyone see that? Yeah, you know, I love the classic. I couldn't believe they played with the classic, but it was actually a good movie. And you just relate with the unlikely hero. In Avatar, you have Jake Scully, a guy who's in a wheelchair, a Marine who's down and out, and he becomes the savior of the day. He experiences a transformation and gets courage and finds new purpose. And when we see that, we think, yes, we want that unlikely hero in our lives. And Jake Scully represented that. What does this hero represent? What do we want this hero to rescue us from? A few things. We want a hero to rescue us from evil people. Evil people. In Avatar, the evil people were the humans who were doing wrong things. Last Halloween, my wife and I decided to get creative, and with the kids, we decided to carve fancy pumpkins. You know what I mean? Not just like the mouth and eyes, but like you can go online and actually carve, you know, download these like hyper, you know, we saw Jared, yours beat us, but we were trying to kind of do fancy pumps. We got the kids involved, and we did these wonderful jack-o'-lanterns. We were so happy about them, lit candles. The next morning after Halloween, we found that some teenagers came by and destroyed all the work our kids put into these things. Now, Becky and I discovered something. Our kids have very short-term memory, so they didn't even notice, which was really good. But I wanted a hero to rescue me from those evil people who destroyed our... You know, we just wanted to find those people, and who is going to get these people and give them consequences for destroying our pumpkins? Now, that's a funny story, but there are people who really do hurt us. There are some people who you might just feel are out to get you. A boss, a neighbor, a family member, a spouse. But the reality is our world is filled with hurtful people. And if you're human, you've been hurt. And I think when someone hurts us, we really want a hero to rescue us. When someone hurts me, I'm looking sinfully for that other person to be just as angry as I am at that person and to go do something about it. We long for a hero to rescue us from evil people. Another thing we want this hero to rescue us from is we want a hero to rescue us from hurt relationships. From hurt relationships. Now, this sounds similar to the previous one, but what I mean here is not hurt individual relationships, but if you look in our country, in our society, in our world, there are groups of people who just do not get along with one another. They're ethnic groups. There are groups between cities, but we have a country that's fractured, especially around ethnicity. And what's interesting in this movie, Avatar, is we find out that we're actually only looking at one of the tribes of the Na'vi. But when the enemy humans come in order for them to have victory, they have to get all the tribes together to get unified. And this hero does that. He unifies all the tribes so they can overcome the enemy. And there's something in us that sometimes when we see a fractured world, we see race wars, we see riots, we see groups of people not getting along together, we long for someone just to make that right and to make peace. In this movie, Jake Scully did that, and I think we long for a hero to make peace. It happens in our own society. Do you know that in medieval times, you know, in the 1100s, 1200s, people met as many people in their lifetime as we meet in 2 weeks. In other words, population was so sparse back then. And back then, people would live in their own small groups of people who were just like them. But as population got bigger, as the means of transportation got more advanced, these groups began to meet each other. These groups who never saw each other began to meet each other and interact. And you know what different ethnic groups do when they interact for the first time? They fight. They fight. Conquest. And we still deal with that in the world. Perhaps not to the same degree, but it's always going on. It happens in the church. Early, about 100 years ago, there was something called the Azusa Street Revival, where God moved in a mighty way in Southern California. And this new church formed and that was gifted with the power of the Holy Spirit. It was this multi-ethnic church of whites and blacks together, worshiping God together. But soon, ethnic strife happened in this church, and they split up, whites and blacks. The whites became Assembly of God, a denomination we're familiar with, and the blacks became Church of God in Christ. But we yearn for people just to get along, and we want a Savior to bring us together. Finally, I think we long for a hero to rescue us from death. To rescue us from death. There's a scene in Avatar, which is just great. Jake and Neytiri are flying on their winged animals. And, you know, you've seen the movie, you've seen it, but they're doing all these beautiful flying routines through this luscious country. And as they're flying, you have this view from the camera, and you see this big shadow come over them. And they look up, and they see this huge bird flying over them. And it comes down to attack them. And so these two fly around. There's a scene where they're trying to avoid this big bird, and they finally get away after a long chase. And Jake goes into tears and goes, "What was that?" And she says, "We call him the Last Shadow." And he said, "Cute name, because it's the last shadow people see before they die." And she says, "Years ago, many, many years ago, someone was able to ride the last shadow and bring us all together." And so the last shadow in this movie represented death. It's the last thing you see before you die. And there was a longing for someone to conquer death, to be in charge and save people. I remember as a kid, I'd, in a sadistic way, joke about death with my little sister. I was a bad older brother. I was about 9, she was 5, and she was just so gullible. So it was really hard for me not to, bother her. So I just remember once, I put one of those little small band-aids, you know, the small ones, not the big ones, on my stomach, right here. And I said, "Christy, I'm going to die." And she's like, "Oh, no." And so she's like, "This is, I know, your path, you're never going to respect me after this." But I said, "I'm going to go look at my band-aid." So she's crying. I said, "Do you want to come die with me?" She goes, "Yes, brother, I'm ready to die with you." And I said, "Just joking." And we would just have a great laugh. My sister and I have gone to counseling since and resolved a lot of these issues. But I remember as a kid, it was fun to joke about death. But then when I was a little older, when I was a teenager, my grandma passed away. And I remember going to the wake and seeing her body for the first time. I can't describe what happened, but as a teenager, I felt like an arrow went through my heart when I saw her. It's hard to see someone that you know was living, and that person is no longer living. It's really hard. You saw life, but now that life is not there anymore. And it just doesn't make sense. And it's incredibly painful. And whenever we see that, something in us feels like it's not right. And we wish someone could save us from that. So I think Avatar revealed some of these longings in us. Some of these longings of someone to rescue us. To rescue us from evil people that harm us. To rescue us from broken and hurt relationships between people groups. And to rescue us ultimately from death. Now, in the movie Avatar, they present a solution to all these longings. But their solution was totally wrong. So I want to talk about what wasn't good about the movie. In this movie, they worship a goddess named Ewa. E-Y-W-A. The reason I spell it for you is because it's very interesting. The Hebrew name for God is Yahweh. You guys heard that before? Yahweh. And what the director of this movie did is he took the letters of the name Yahweh and rearranged them and made the name Ewa. So he took something that God, who we worship, and changed it into a goddess name. And the hope in Avatar, the hope was, we really hope this goddess rescues us from all these things. And this goddess actually represented nature. She was the earth goddess. And so in this movie, you see a lot of worship scenes, people worshiping the earth, bowing down to the sacred tree, saying, tree, will you save us? Tree, will you save us? Oh, goddess, will you save us? Because they had all the same longings we do, but they went to someone other than the God of the universe, and they went to Mother Earth, saying, will you save us? Now, you may think, how silly, they worship trees. But you know what? You and I probably worship some silly things, too. When we get into trouble, when we have longings, we go to some things other than God too. It could be anything. Some of us go to addictions. We turn on the TV and watch for hours. Some of us go to the internet just to cope, hoping that somehow the coping will make us feel better. Some of us go to food. If I just get enough food in myself, I'll feel better. I'll be saved. Some of us go to drugs. Some of us go to people. Some of us have unhealthy relationships with people. We're addicted to them because we just hope they'll save us. We all worship something. And something you need to know is that God created you and me as worshipers. We have to worship something. We are wired to worship something or someone, but we are wired to worship the God of the universe. And when we don't worship Him, you and I will automatically put something else as first place in our lives and worship that. We've got to. You cannot help worshiping because God wired you that way. So your goal, because God wired you for God, is to worship God. And if you do not worship God, I guarantee you I can point out something in your life that you're worshiping, because you've got to worship something. These guys worship the earth. And we may laugh, but we can see that we also worship things as well. Some of your biggest fears reveal what you worship. Some of your biggest fears reveal what you worship. If your biggest fear is being alone, you'll probably worship something like marriage or friendship. My biggest fear is failure. I hate to fail. I do. And if you peel that away, my biggest idol is success. That's what makes me feel good. Can I go do something where I can be successful? That's where video games come in really handy sometimes. But it doesn't help. I end the game and I'm still looking for something. You can tell what you worship by what you fear. So don't be upset in this movie that they were worshiping. All of us worship. Be upset that they were worshiping the wrong thing. They weren't worshiping Yahweh. So my question is, what do you worship when you're looking for a savior? What do you tend to go to when you're looking for someone to save you? Remember that, because God wants you to repent of that and worship what you were made for, God Himself. So let's continue, because this is how Avatar dealt with this longing. But let's talk about how God deals with this longing. How are you wired? How are you wired, and what were you wired to worship on? So this goes to our outline to how does God fulfill these longings. God's unlikely hero is Jesus. God's unlikely hero is Jesus. Here is a man who was born to poor parents in a barn. He grew up in Galilee, which is hick country. He was a construction worker. And he became savior of the world. Talk about an unlikely hero. He was God on earth in disguise, and the Bible says that there will be a day when all people worship this guy named Jesus. And he is the savior that God has brought to save us, to fulfill our longings. Here's an interesting thing I found out. Anyone know what the word avatar actually means? It means a God who puts on human likeness. A God who puts on human likeness, who takes on human likeness. That's what that word means. It's when someone becomes someone else. And that's why they use that. And they use Jake Scully as the God who became a Na'vi to save. And what's interesting is that God used the same thing. If you want to say it this way, Jesus is the ultimate avatar. Jesus. He put on human flesh. He became one of us so he can enter our world and save us. And Jesus rescues us. I want to break it down. He rescues us from evil people. He rescues us from evil people. How? Well, it's important to know how he rescued you and me. See, the Bible talks about it this way. in Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What this Bible verse means is that when it comes down to it, whether or not you want to admit it, in God's eyes, you and I are evil people. That in our hearts, we have turned away from him. We are the evil ones. And people often ask, when does God save us? Is it after we get our lives together? Is that when God saves us? And the answer is no. What this Bible verse tells us is that while we were yet sinners, while we were turned against God, while we were being evil to God, while we said, God, forget you, while we were doing our own thing, while we put our back towards God, while we said, God, I am king and you are not, that's when Christ died for you. And the good news here is that you don't have to get your life right before God, before you turn to God. It's when you turn to God that he helps you make your life right, because he died for you when you were far from him. And so what you need to understand is the way Jesus talks to us about how he saves us from evil people is we first have to remember how we were saved and that Jesus died for us. He loved us while we were still against him. And that is the key, if you're a follower of Jesus, how Jesus saves us from evil people. Because Jesus modeled a new way of dealing with people who are against us. He modeled a new way of dealing with people who yell at us in traffic, who cut us off. He gave us a new method of dealing with people who take our parking spot. He gave us a new method of dealing with people who destroy kids' pumpkins. And he gave us a new method for dealing with that spouse or friend or boss who is against you. And it's to love your enemy and pray for them. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say, love your enemies, just like Jesus did towards us, and pray for those who persecute you. And that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. In other words, if you want to be like God, if you want to be your true children of your Father in heaven, do the same thing he did for you. Love those who are against you, because that's what God did for you. I read this story in 2008 about a man named Julio Diaz who was in New York getting off the subway. And as he got off the subway, he was on an empty platform and a teenager walked up to him with a knife and said, give me your money. And so Julio said, okay, he wants my money, so I gave him my wallet. I said, here you go. And as the teen began to walk away, this is what Julio Diaz did. He said, wait a minute. You forgot something. If you're going to be robbing people all night, you're going to get cold. Take my coat as well. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If they take your shirt, give them your coat as well. This teenager was in shock. He stopped and said, What? Why are you doing this? He said, well, I just figured you're cold and need some help. They got into a conversation. He said, hey, can I take you out to dinner? So Julio took the guy who mugged him out to dinner, and they started talking. And they had an amazing conversation. At the end of dinner, he said, I would love to treat you, but you have my wallet. If you give it back, I'd love to treat you. And without hesitation, this teenager gave the wallet back. And he said, why are you doing this? What purpose do you have in your life right now? And the teenager said, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just lost and scared. You've got to change if you want a better life. And so he gave him a 20 and sent him off. Wow. You want to defeat your enemies? You want to go against those who are evil towards you and purposely hurting you? I dare you to love them and pray for them in an extraordinary way. God says, people of this world got it messed up. When we meet evil people, we want to get back at them. But all that does is create more and more tension. If you really want to win an evil war, love them. It's like putting hot coals on their head. They won't know what to do with it. Who's hurting you right now? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. And watch what God does. Amen? Amen. Jesus not only rescues us from evil people, he rescues us from hurt relationships. He rescues us from church relationships. I get a lot of feedback as pastor about our church, and I want to say it's so positive. The number one thing I hear from people who are visiting our church is, you guys are so welcoming. Thank you for welcoming your church. So good job, church. Give yourself a round of applause. And that's a God thing. The second thing I hear is, you guys are so ethnically diverse. This is a miracle. Ethnically, yeah. And ethnically. Racially diverse, yeah. You guys are sinners and not sinners. No, we are ethnically diverse. We have a lot of diversity here. That's a gift from God, you guys. It really is. Most churches don't have that, and we're just living in God's grace right now. But I think that's a work of Jesus. Most Sunday mornings you go to church and people are worshiping with people who look like them. Or, if you're not looking like them, you're the only one of your kind. That's the norm. But for some reason, God has his grace on us right now. And we are so grateful that we're able to live in this diversity. Now, I don't think we're all there. I think we have a much longer journey to go when it comes to diversity. We have a lot of steps to take. But I'm grateful for where he's taken us so far. I love what Jesus says in Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. It says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles." These were ethnic groups that were not getting along, who are now following Jesus. "He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body and on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." Amen. Now, what's amazing about this passage is what Paul says here. He says, because if you are following Jesus, you are automatically one family with all others who follow Jesus. And I don't care what ethnic background they come from. You are family. So live into it. He doesn't say, okay, work hard to become one family. He says, no, you already are if you're Christians. So now I'm telling you to live into that. Live into the promise that God, through Jesus, has unified us through the cross. Jesus is our hero, and he did something in the heavenly realms that broke down this wall of hostility between us so we can come together and worship together. And so Jesus begins to bring these clans together to worship him together. It's already been done. For you guys who don't know, we have a leadership team that oversees the direction of this church. And we're spending the next 2 months talking about what does it look like to lead a church with so much diversity. Because we realize that we're ushering this. And this is a gift from God. And we want to do a good job. But here's my question for you. Jesus says that you are already unified with every other believer in this church, despite how they look, despite their cultural background. So here's my question for you. What can you do to live into that? Who can you get to know? Who can you go out to eat with and learn about their foods? Whose family can you hang out with to learn about their backgrounds? Because you know what? If you're a follower of Jesus, they're family right now. Doesn't matter how they look. So live into that because Christ has done the work already. Amen? Amen. The third way that Jesus rescues us is he rescues us from death. He rescues us from death. And this is the part I love about Avatar. If you have this great big winged bird called the shadow, or the last shadow, that people see before they die, this bird attacks and kills people. And they say there's this prophecy that if there's a hero that's able to conquer this bird, we will know to worship him. And so Jake Scully, our crippled, wheelchair-bound Marine, who becomes a Na'vi, decides to take a risk. And he lands on this big bird and conquers death. He conquers the last shadow. And he rides in, and all the Na'vi people are worshiping, and they see the black shadow again. They turn around, and they see it, but they see Jake Scully on top of it. And when he lands, they all bow down. Because this guy conquered death. And they are in awe. He gets off the last shadow, and they begin to touch him and bow down. And Neytiri, who had turned against him, said, "I was afraid beforehand. But now with you here, I'm no longer afraid. You conquered death." And the same thing happened with Jesus. When he died, people gave up hope. But then he conquered death and came back to life. And those who saw him said, "Wow, you are the one. You are our hero. You are the one that we could put all our hope in." And they bowed down and they said, "Even though we know our battle is not yet over, we're not afraid anymore because you conquered death." And that's a model for me and you, something we can take from this movie. That though in this movie, when that scene happened, they still had an hour's worth of high-tech battles to fight. But I love what Natiri said, "But now that you're here, I'm no longer afraid." As Christians, we can hold on to that Jesus conquered death. That if you are a follower of Jesus, you are guaranteed a place in heaven where things will be made right, where it will be a new world, better than Pandora. And we're guaranteed that if you're a follower of Jesus, there is a life after this life because God conquered death through Jesus, and we're going to live in that world. Now, we are not there yet, but we can rest with security because Jesus conquered death. So no matter what you're going through right now, you can say, "Jesus, now that you're in my life, I'm no longer afraid. I know we still have an hour's worth of battles to fight, but I know that we're going to win. That there's going to be a day in heaven where we can say, victory is mine. Victory is mine." So I want to say, church, that no matter what you're going through, if you're a follower of Jesus, don't be afraid. Jesus has won. You still have battles to fight, but the victory has already been won because Jesus conquered death. And there is a new world waiting for you. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says this, "Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever, ever useless. Our victory is assured, so we can live confidently today. And I love what he says about heaven. "Behold," in Isaiah, "I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." That one day, the Bible promises that God is going to restore both heaven and earth. So no matter how corrupted you think our earth is, we haven't seen anything yet. And here's the thing. God gave us the ability to be creative. He gave us the ability to create. So if human beings were able to think of a world up like Pandora, what do you think heaven is really like? I just can't wait. I can't wait. It's going to blow our minds. Avatar, a great movie, showed some things we long for, but also worship something stupid, a tree. You and I had the privilege to worship God, Yahweh, the true victor. So wherever you're struggling right now, do not put your hope in anything other than God. Here's the thing. The people in Avatar worshiped nature, and so the whole movie, they're scared that the evil people are going to destroy nature. They're protecting their own God. Don't let these evil people get to the tree or else it's all over. See, when you worship something other than God, you have to protect it. You have to. If you worship money, you're going to be scared about what's going to happen when they take away my money. If you worship your house, what's going to happen when I can't pay my mortgage? If you worship a person, what happens if this person's taken away from me? Whatever you worship other than God, you're going to end up protecting and living stressed. But when you worship Jesus, he says, "I will protect you. Don't worry about me. So trust me." Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are strong and mighty. And God, when our world gets corrupt by evil people, by factions, by death, you are our Savior. God, I just want to pray for people as we think about those categories. God, I want to pray for people right now who feel burdened by evil people in their lives. I want to pray for people who are under authority, and those in authority are not good to them. Pray for those, God, who are struggling with their parents, those struggling with their kids and spouses. God, I want to pray for those struggling with their bosses. I want to pray for those struggling with friends or neighbors, broken relationships, hurt. And God, where we're tempted to seek revenge or to harbor resentment, we pray that we would truly be your children and forgive and pray and love on those people. God, make us people who pray for our enemies. Because that's where we get victory. Because you loved us when we were your enemies. God, where there's ethnic strife and racial harm, Lord, we pray for unity in your church. And God, I pray for those who are fearful right now. Those who know that they're in the midst of a battle. God, I pray that they would see that with you conquering death, there is an assurance of victory, and we have hope in heaven for a new world and a new creation. Thank you, Lord. And for those of you who are here, who know that right now God is asking you to worship Him other than anything else, please, please respond to Him. We don't know how much longer we have on this earth, and we don't want to miss the opportunity God has for us. So don't pass an opportunity. If you sense that God's speaking, that is His Holy Spirit pursuing you right now. And all you do need to do is say, God, I accept it. I accept how you're prompting me. And you can pray this prayer right now to become a Christian, to accept God's grace, and to start your new life with Him. The prayer goes like this. God, I am a sinner. God, I have chosen my own way. Please forgive me. Wash me anew. I want you to be my leader. I want to start a new life from this day forward. I want to say, if you prayed that prayer, God heard you. He died for you. He went after you when you were turned his back, when you turned your back on Him. And now that you are turning towards Him, He says, finally. And if you prayed that prayer, two things happened. God forgave you of your sins, and He gave you His Holy Spirit to live in you, to change you from the inside out, and so that you are not alone anymore. And He's given you a new family to start this journey with. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Amen.